Tonight's Bible reading is from 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. This can be found on page 1192 of the Church Bibles. Instructions on worship. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles.
Great, thanks very much, Lindsay. Do keep that passage open. We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2 together. Let me lead us in a short prayer. The testimony given in its proper time. Heavenly Father, thank you that all time is in your hands, and thank you that this time is in your hands. We pray that by your Spirit you would speak to our hearts this evening, you would address us, you'd encourage us, and you'd equip us to live for you in this week ahead. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, can I ask, do you ever feel like a bit of an outsider? Maybe you weren't born in this country, and you've moved here some years ago, and you look at everyone else, and you just feel a bit different. And you look at other people, and you think, I'm just a bit of an outsider here. Or maybe you've married into a family, and every time that family gets together, be it Christmas or Easter, even though you've been in the family for many, many years now, you still feel like you don't quite belong. Or closer to home, maybe you've been coming to this church for several years now, but still you feel there's a bit of an inside and an outside group. You feel like you're on the outside looking in. Do you ever feel like a bit of an outsider? Well, have a look down to verse 5 of our Bible passage that we're considering today. As we read a sentence here that could suggest that Jesus reinforces this idea of an in and out club. Verse 5, we read, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men and women, the man Christ Jesus." One God, one mediator, all rather exclusive. But then have a look at verse 6. We read, "He gave himself as a ransom for all people." Young or old, black or white, yellow or brown, country and western, classical or heavy metal, rich or poor, Jesus, we read, is for all people, for everyone here this evening and everyone outside, including the king and queen and all those in authority. If you're visiting us here at St. Mary's this evening, we've spent the last two Sundays in this season of King Charles III's coronation, considering the nature of kingship. And two Sundays ago, we saw the Bible's blueprint for leadership. It was to be service, exemplified by God's promised Saviour King, Jesus. We were reminded that he didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That ransom word, which is also at the heart of this evening's passage. So friend, if you're coming to St. Mary's this evening out of duty, or in order to offer God something, can I politely say that you're in the wrong place tonight? The great and liberating news of the Christian gospel is that Jesus has come to serve you. Then last Sunday from 1 Peter chapter 2, we were encouraged in how we were to live as earthly citizens of the king, the human king, but also our heavenly king. We're children of God, we are reminded, yet we're not at home in this world. We are exiles passing through on our way to heaven. And the message we heard, if you're with us, was to do good, to live such good lives here on earth so that others might see our good deeds and not praise us, but praise our Father in heaven. Friend, if you come here Sunday by Sunday, but are not living your life for Jesus Monday through to Saturday, not doing good, can I suggest you don't come again? That's a bit controversial, isn't it? No, do keep coming. But do you see there's a disconnect there? That's not how it should be. What we learn here on a Sunday is to challenge and transform the way that we live Monday to Saturday. And as citizens of a heavenly king, we are to do good. This evening, we're considering finally, under this title, Responding to the State. Responding to the State. Now, it might be this whole coronation thing has slightly passed you by. You've had rather enough of royal bunting and coronation quiches, and I don't blame you. Or it could be that you watched the coronation a couple of weeks ago and you saw those 2,500 people there in Westminster Abbey in all the very colourful garments, and you thought, well, it's all rather exclusive, isn't it? That is just a little bit highfalutin and nothing to do with me. I'm definitely on the outside looking in. That is so remote. That is so detached from the hard reality of my everyday life. How on earth do you expect me to relate to this king or to respond to the state? Rupert, if you only knew what I was going through, I've just got to get myself up tomorrow morning. I've got to get myself to work. I've got to get the kids to school. And I've just got to survive for another week. What's the king got to do with me? Well, what we're going to see this evening is that we all have a part to play. No matter who we are here this evening, we've all got a part to play to be involved in God's work. For God, we're going to see this evening, he longs for all people to be saved. And therefore, we're going to see this evening, we're to pray for all and to proclaim the truth of Jesus to all. I've got three headings to help us this evening. We're to pray widely because this is God's heart and this is who Jesus died for. Isn't technology amazing? That's incredible. Great. So first, we're to pray widely. Pray widely. Let me read verses 1 and 2 again to us. We read, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Let me just set the scene for us a little bit. Paul the Apostle is writing to his erstwhile apprentice, Timothy. He's leading a small church in a place called Ephesus, which is what we would know as in an area of Western Turkey. And it's a church like our church that is facing many challenges. And yet, despite of those challenges, it needs to keep on task. It needs to keep doing what a church does. Just look over the page to chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, because these are like the summary verses for the letter or the theme verses. And here we get a clue to what the church is to be about. Verse 14, although I hope to come to you soon, writes Paul, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. How we are as a church, how we behave, how we relate as God's people really, really matters. For it is the church, we see there in verse 15, which is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. It's a bit like Nelson's column in Trafalgar Square. It holds up one of our nation's finest military leaders. So the church, we're to hold up the gospel, the good news of Jesus, so all might see him. And so back to chapter 2, what are we to do? How do we play our part in that? He says, verse 1, I urge then, first of all, first things first, don't establish a committee, don't set up a working group or put the kettle on, don't book a room, don't log into church suite, but pray. It's a command that's given passionately, isn't it? As he urges them then, and therefore us now, to be people who pray. Now, in verse 1, he uses four words for prayer. We get requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving. And he's purposefully using these four words to delineate what prayer is. And I think if we're to summarize what he's saying in verse 1, it's this. He's saying we're to ask God for specific needs boldly on behalf of others with thankfulness. Thankful, partly because the key to prayer is actually not the words that we use or the eloquence with which we utter them, but the one to whom we pray. Prayer is really important. It is to be a priority for the church. And it should be, because it's the most natural thing for Christian people to do, to speak to God. Don't be fooled. Whilst there is an element of mystery around prayer, how is it that God uses our prayers to achieve his purposes? There's to be nothing mysterious or spooky about prayer. So do you remember when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray? Because they'd seen the disciples of John the Baptist going up to John the Baptist and asking him how they should pray. Do you remember what Jesus said to them back in Luke chapter 11, verse 2? He said, when you pray, say. When you pray, speak. We love to talk to the people we're closest to, people who matter to us most. So Jesus says, look, when you pray, you're just speaking to God. That's staggering, isn't it? And the inclusivity of God is highlighted here at the end of verse 1. This is who we're to pray for. Do you see? He says, prayers are to be made for everyone. Now, four times in our seven verses this evening, we get this word, all or everyone. So verse 1, prayers are to be offered for everyone. Verses 3 and 4, God wants everyone, all people he desires to be saved. Then we see verse 6, Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all people. And then verse 7, right at the end, Paul was a teacher to the Gentiles, that is to the nations or to everyone. Do you see what we're glimpsing here? The God of the Bible, he is for all people. And therefore, because the God of the Bible is for all people, we are to pray for all people. Now, as I look out this evening, I can tell that seems pretty exhausting, doesn't it? Are you really telling me I've got to pray for all 8 billion people on the planet, Rupert? I'm not quite saying that, but it would be a good thing if you want to start this evening and carry on. But it does seem the principle is this, that we should make a list, shouldn't we, of people we know, that we meet, that we see day to day, maybe family members or work colleagues, and we start praying for them. That's a really good thing to do. All kinds of people to pray with all kinds of prayers. But verse 2 expands our prayer list even more. Have a look down, because he goes on to say, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. On that list that you're making, Charles and Camilla, Rishi and Suella, add in Maria Miller or Kit Malthouse or whoever your MP is, add in the mayor, the councillors, you name it, put them down on the list. But why? Why does he explicitly say to pray for the government, to pray for those in authority? I think it's because of this. I think it's because we might not think that's worth doing. At the time in Timothy's church in Ephesus, they might have thought that because there's this bloke called Emperor Nero on the throne. And he's in charge and he's rather nasty to Christians. He's a bit like a Putin or an Assad. So maybe the Christian people were thinking, I don't want to pray for him. But the reason that we're to pray for our leaders, even the Putins and Assads of this world, is there in verse 4. Here's the big reason to pray for those in authority. It's because God wants all people, all men and women, to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God's generous heart, his inclusivity, even reaches to our earthly rulers. So pray for Rishi and Keir and Co. Not because you particularly like them or you're particularly political or as a sort of justification for staying up late on a Thursday night because you want to watch BBC Question Time. No, we pray for them because God wants even those types of people, even politicians, to be saved. Now, who we pray for, our prayer life as a church, as individuals, it's a good test, isn't it, of how truly inclusive we are, how truly outward-looking our gospel is. Glance back to verse 2, because this is the outcome of the prayers that we're going to be praying for our leaders. He says, we pray that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We're praying for our leaders, not so that we can put our feet up and watch the football, not so that we don't have to clear the inbox anymore. No, we're praying for our leaders, leaders here and leaders all across the world, so their nations can live in peace and stability, so there can be freedom to live out their faith as followers of Jesus. I was at a meeting on Thursday evening on Zoom where we were joined by a young pastor from Nepal. And he's coming to the UK to study at the Cornhill Training Course from September for a year. And he reminded us on this call that whilst it wasn't illegal to be a follower of Jesus in Nepal, a Christian, it is illegal to tell others about Jesus, to engage in evangelism, to invite people to a Christianity Explore course. That's extraordinary, isn't it? Illegal to invite somebody to Christianity Explored. Imagine that. Here in Basingstoke, we have the freedom to talk about Jesus. We live in a society that believes in freedom of speech, and we praise God for that. But it's not so in many nations of the world. So Paul urges us to pray widely, to pray for our leaders, for their own personal salvation, but so that publicly we can live in a society where we're free to speak of Jesus. Why? Well, because secondly, we see this is God's heart. He wants all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We're looking here at verses 3 and 4. In chapter 1, though, we read, if you read it later, it's later on the scene when you get home, you get this verse that Christ Jesus, as Alex reminded us, verse 15, came into the world to save sinners. Now, that's a pretty big deal. And the good news of Jesus, that's what the gospel means, good news, it comes with blue flashing lights. It is an emergency that humanity are facing. People like us, people out there, need to be saved and brought into a knowledge of the truth. Now, this explodes, though, this concept of the exclusive religion myth. It's not for the in crowd. It's not just for a few good people. It's not just for white people or middle class people. No, the gospel of Jesus is for anyone and everyone. It's for Rishi, it's for Keir, it's for the worst dictator, it's for you and for me, for all who will turn back to God and truly believe. Have a look down at verse 4. It's a very important verse. He wants all men and women to be saved. Now, those words have caused confusion in the past. Some here this evening might well be sitting there thinking, well, if God wants or desires all to be saved, why aren't all saved? Has he failed? Clearly, not everyone believes. Some remain extremely hardened and hostile to Jesus right to the very end of their lives. So surely God just lets everyone in at the end. Isn't that how he's going to operate? Well, Paul, as he writes these words in chapter 2, he knows that not all actually will be saved. At the end of chapter 1, just turn back if you would, we come across this guy called Hymenaeus in verses 19 and 20. He's a real troublemaker, and he's in serious trouble there in verses 19 and 20. He's the one of the dangerous false teachers that Timothy has been warned about in the letter. And we read there, very sadly, in verse 19, that he shipwrecked his faith. And later on in the letter, in chapter 5, verse 24, Paul will say there that the sins of some, I take that to be unconfessed, persistent, willful sins, they're going to be judged for those. And then he finishes off the letter in chapter 6, saying that some will wander away from the faith because they want to get rich. Do you see? there are some who will not be saved. Two things have helped me think about this. First, God's heart is a little bit more complicated than we can often understand. You see, God still really wants something. He really does love all sorts of people and different kinds of people. He does want all to be saved. Do you remember those words that Jesus spoke as he overlooked Jerusalem in Luke 13, how he cried real tears for the people of Jerusalem? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who've been sent to tell you, how often I long to gather you, your children, together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus, God, he longs to gather all mankind like a broody hen gathers her chicks, but they were not willing. And sometimes God has bigger reasons for accomplishing his purposes in a different way, because this will reveal his goodness, his grace, and his glory just a little bit more. If that doesn't make sense, do grab me afterwards and I can try and explain it a bit better. But the main thing that helps me is this. Paul is writing to a church in danger of becoming just a little bit inward looking. And he wants them, St. Mary's Ephesus, as he wants St. Mary's Eastrop, to be outward looking, to know and to have God's heart. You see, God's heart is so wide. He desires all to be saved. And those who try and set up the God of the New Testament with the God of the Old Testament, I'm afraid you can't do that, because his heart in the Old Testament is as clear as it is here. Ezekiel 18, verse 23, for your notes, we read that God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he desires that all turn from their ways and live. You see, the God of the Bible is very big-hearted. His is true inclusivity. All are welcome to come to him this evening. People like Paul himself, who used to lock up Christians and cheer when they were murdered. People who've done terrible, bad things. There's a list of them in chapter 1, verse 9. Rebels, murderers, adulterers, slave traders, liars, perjurers, even evil emperors, all who will turn back to Jesus. Jesus came for the outsiders so they might come in. Jesus came for people like you, and he came for people like me so we might come back to God. God is very big-hearted. So just before we move on, just consider those people that you know in your group of friends or at school or college or at work who you think are the least likely to come back to God. Maybe they dress differently. Maybe they look different. Maybe they act different. Or maybe it's the people who seem to have everything, the money, the career, the house, the family. Maybe it's the intellectual. Maybe it's the criminal, whoever. Well, do you know what? The God of the Bible has a heart for those people. And we need to grow a heart for those people so we might share Jesus with them. And the only way we do that is through prayer. It's why the chapter begins with this urgent call to prayer. It's the only way for us to be a truly inclusive church. We don't change the gospel like the false teachers did in Ephesus. We don't change the gospel like churches all over this country are doing in the name of inclusivity. No, the way to be inclusive is to hold out a gospel of grace and pray that people will respond to God's grace. Because God's grace, whilst it will always find us where we're at, it will never leave us where it found us. It will lead us to change. None of us here will have a heart as big as God's, and therefore we must pray for our own hearts so we might share Jesus. So let's pray for one another as we finish off this evening. So we're going to pray widely because this is God's heart, and very briefly, finally, because this is who Jesus died for. This is who Jesus died for. Just glance down to verse 5. Let me read it to us. We read, there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people, the testimony given in its proper times. The false teachers, one of their massive problems was that they were saying, look, there's another way you can get to God. There's this like special knowledge that we're going to share with you. And they were introducing this false knowledge a bit like a middleman. I think of the crooked car salesperson who's flogging off a shiny looking car whilst knowing full well that the engine under the bonnet is totally rubbish. They're this dodgy middleman who are flogging false goods. But God doesn't want a dodgy middleman to show the way. No, he's saying, look, I'm going to send my son, the Lord Jesus, the one mediator that all need. And it sounds very exclusive, doesn't it? But it is, because there's only one way back to God, and he's provided the solution. He is the mediator. He is the one who is uniquely equipped to represent two parties and bring them back together. But more than just being the mediator, he's also the ransom. It was 18 months or so ago that Nazanin Zaghari Ratcliffe, do you remember, was freed from being imprisoned in Iran. It was a fantastic day. Countless foreign secretaries and diplomats had tried to secure her release, but eventually the right person entered the negotiation and an outstanding debt of about $4 million or pounds was paid off too. A price was paid, Nazanin was set free. And if you're visiting us here this evening or are new to the things of the Christian faith, please know that Jesus did that in a greater way. He was the mediator and he gave his life as a ransom for many. That's why he could be such a successful mediator, the only mediator between God and man. For at the cross on which he died, he, the sinless, righteous one, died as a substitute in the place of the sinful, the unrighteous, taking God's right anger and judgment on himself so we might go free. His life for my life, his life for your life, if we'll accept it. Which brings us back, I suppose, to where we started, to prayer. We only accept that message if we come to God in humility. Others will only accept that message if we pray for them. So we need to pray that we have God's heart and we have his boldness to share it. Just glance down to verse 7. We've almost finished. You see here, Paul finishes off because he says this phrase. He says, look, for this purpose of sharing the gospel, I was appointed a herald and apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. And a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. God's big heart is for all people. That's why he refers to the Gentiles there. He's talking about the nations. Paul was appointed for all people. And we have that same gospel. We have a gospel to proclaim to all people. Prayer quickly slips down the list, doesn't it? If your life is like mine, you're already thinking about your to-do list for tomorrow. Well, what does Paul say? He says, verse 1, I urge then, first of all, that we pray. We are to pray widely because this is God's heart and this is who Jesus died for. Let me lead us in a short prayer. Those words again. God, our Savior, he wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, that that is your heart's desire, that you long for all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of your truth. Thank you that it's your truth that brings us life, life here and life for all eternity. Please would we be people who pray for ourselves to have this heart, this generous heart of inclusivity, and to pray for those whom we know and love who don't yet know you. We think especially of those who might feel outsiders in society, for those who feel excluded and on the margins. We pray for them that they might know and experience your love, and that in your kindness you might use us to share that love with them as we pray and as we proclaim Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.
Rupert, if you want to come up and join me again, we've got lots of questions. Thank you. Our top voted one we're not going to answer. Because I love it. It's a great question. Those of you, if you've not seen it, it's asking about verses 11 and 12. Interesting verses in 2023, right? I'm surprised you've also not picked up verses 9 and 10 and 15. And actually, verse 8 is a pretty big deal as well. So this is good stuff. But we're not going to touch it. But we promise that we are actually going to come back pretty soon and go through 1 Timothy and do it justice, because we're not going to be able to dive into that issue in any proper detail in a soundbite sort of Q&A. Rupert, you mentioned a book that might be good for us to have a look at.
Yeah, I mean, just to follow up on what Alex is saying, we're not trying to duck the issue. I was asked to preach on 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 7, and the whole chapter, I think the theme is order. An order as God's people, the orderly life of prayer, and order as we gather as his people. So I think we really need to look at it when we go through 1 Timothy. This was a sort of a one-off thematic, sort of coronation chicken type of sermon. That's why we're not. But if you're really vexed by it, and I totally understand it, I'm really happy to start a discussion with you. There is a very good book, though, called Embracing Complementarianism.
If you can make out that picture, that's what it looks like.
Alex or I can just share it with you. Yeah. There's lots out there that can be read up.
Yeah, brilliant. And you don't have to wait for it to come up on Sunday. Mm. Why not dig in, have a chat amongst it yourselves? Brilliant. Why the title, Insider or Outsider?
Yes, I'm so sorry. That was a formatting error in the sheet. That wasn't the title of the talk. That was meant to be the little introduction. That the title of this evening's talk on the term card is Responding to the State. So we just want to clarify that.
There you go. Makes a bit more sense now, doesn't it?
Yep,
When we pray for others, yep. Is that more for our benefit than theirs to change our hearts?
Yeah.
Particularly in light of God's sovereignty, which he spoke on Wednesday.
I did. So, yeah. I spoke on God's sovereignty on Wednesday. I mean, I think the answer to that question is when we pray, it's for our good and it's for the good of other people. So when I'm praying, there is something going on in my heart that is aligning me with God's heart. So he is doing a work in me by his Spirit. And yet, as I pray for other people, I'm praying for them that God's plan for their lives would be at work in them. So I think when we pray, it's good for not only us, and it's good for those we're praying for.
Mm. Linked to that, then, this question dovetails really nicely. Will God always answer our prayers for other people to be saved, especially if they're in rebellion with him?
Yeah, I think the answer to how does God answer our prayers, he seems to answer our prayers in three ways. He either says yes, he either says no, or he says wait. Hmm. And there are people I've been praying for decades, and they have not yet turned back to God. What am I to do? Do I take that as the answer? Well, no. I keep praying for them. And yet there are people who end their life here on earth not turning back to Jesus, and that is desperately sad. And yet, as I had a line in the sermon earlier on, there is God's ways are higher than my ways, and he chooses ways that I often don't understand to display his goodness, his grace, and his glory in a way that I won't understand this side of heaven. But what I am told to do is keep praying.
Yeah, absolutely. I think we've got time for one more, and there's one left. Happy days. So, referring to verse 2, is it referring to avoiding persecution, this quiet and peaceful life, or being free to speak of Jesus? Mm. Or is there more?
Yeah, no, that's a really helpful question. I mean, I think I took it to understand that these peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness is... We want to be able to live our lives as disciples of Jesus. We want to get on with doing good that we heard of last week, and as we do good, speaking of Jesus. Mm. So I think that's the thrust of what he's saying. Now, interestingly enough, where is the church growing the most in the world at the moment? Well, it's in some of the most persecuted countries of the world, Iran, North Korea, to name but a few. So there's this sort of, when persecution comes, it seems that God in his grace grows his people and grows the gospel. And yet here we seem to be praying that we have a society which enables us to speak of Jesus. So, yeah, there's a little bit of complexity there.
Yeah. Thank you, Rupert. I'm sure you'd be happy to be grabbed afterwards to chat some of these things through. Yeah. Don't just leave it, you know, for official service times. Like, we want these things to sink in, to ripple through our lives and actually change us, right? So chat to Rupert, chat to each other. We are going to take up that urge of Paul's in verse 1 of our passage to pray for all kinds of people. And Tim's going to come and lead us. Thanks, Tim.